Welcome to the Conversations Podcast. We are continuing our series through Acts. Never get tired of saying that. We've got a great passage in Acts 15 to talk about this morning, and I'm joined by two special guests and friends. First, we're joined by lead pastor Jose Abaroa.
Good morning, Taylor.
Jose, welcome back to the podcast. And pastor of spiritual formation, the one and only Bob Moss is back.
Well, I am very happy to be here.
Well, this is a great topic. So we are talking about conflict amongst believers, talking about what the examples the early church set for us in Acts 15.
Yeah, so Taylor, the reason we brought you here today, Bob and I, we have something to tell you. We've been talking about this for a long time, and so now I think it's a right dun, time. Dun, right, Bob? Man. Right, Bob?
Right.
Yeah, Bob. Anyway, that tension.
Y'all are almost too good at that.
That tension is what we're talking about. How to have hard conversations. That was a joke. I have nothing, Taylor, to share with you. We just had a wonderful meeting before this, and thankful that we've learned how to do this in our relationship, working closely with one another. Bob, same. We've had conversations where we let the mind sometimes wander too long, and it's important to go to one another. And as you have taught us over the years, Bob, live in the light. What are you feeling? What are you thinking? Sometimes it's not good to share everything that one is feeling with a loved one. You know, some things it's okay if we keep to ourselves. But when tensions stay and they brew, then it's almost like exponential multiplication, that problems in the dark just grow and become bigger. So what we learn here is not only how to address issues, but more so maintaining unity is the goal. And that's what we're seeing occur in these verses. The Gentiles are coming in and they're coming to faith, and the old guard is saying, wait, hold on. This isn't what it should be. They need to do the things that we've been doing for thousands of years. And this radical new way to God by faith in Christ. And so thanks be to God that we have this written down and that we have this new way of living. And so anyway, a lot of fun stuff in here.
There is a lot that we can unpack. Bob, I'd love to hear your first thoughts as we talk about this particular passage and just what Jose was sharing, just the model of the early church.
Well, the idea of conflict is inevitable, because one of the primary ways that Satan works through us and through other people against us is through offenses. And offenses are infinite, the way they can happen. And when we are offended, we open ourselves up to a big cloud that hangs over us. Because the Bible in Psalm 119, verse 165, says, "Great peace have they which love the word of God, and nothing shall offend them." Mm. And what that's saying is that we are trusting God with our life. The word of God has told us all of the answers. And if we don't know the answers, we know the one that does know the answers, because we have the mind of Christ. So we can trust God in every situation and let things happen instead of worrying about being offended. Mm. When we're offended, it's because we have let our ego take over. Mm.
Bob, I'd love to ask you, I always love asking you these questions just as you reflect on your life, because you have been so generous in sharing stories of examples, how God has taught you lessons throughout your decades of life. And so what about in this area of conflict? You don't have to go into, you can go as much, a little detail as you want, but I know you've shared that God has taught you just different examples of how to handle conflict. Do you feel like, what has been one of the biggest lessons you feel like God has taught you in this particular area when it comes to disagreeing with believers and having conflict in the church?
Well, first of all, if I'm disagreeing with somebody, that's okay, you know, because there's only one person that's right, and that's God. So if I am trusting God, I can sit down with people that don't agree with me and be okay with that. Be quick to listen. Why don't you agree with me? You know, and they'll tell me, and I'm okay with that. The greatest lesson I ever learned from this was working with Dr. David Huffman, professor of biology at Texas State University, in about 1993. He had been there 20 years teaching biology, And he tells me that he was not an atheist, but he was definitely an agnostic. And he didn't want anything to do with God until God backed him into a corner. And I knew that's when God introduced me to him. And he and I were polar opposites. Seriously, I was into creation science. He was into
evolution.
Evolution. Mm-hmm. And those two in among Christians today are, even today, right now, are
a lot
huge,
of disagreements there.
Huge yep. disagreements.
Yep.
And a lot of young people don't even want to go into science because of evolution.
Mm.
Because evolution is taught in science. Well, out of that experience, God taught me a whole new way of discipling other people.
Yeah, so Bob, tell us, how did you end up meeting him, and how? What was that rhythm like?
Well, first of all, Mark Masterson, mm-hmm, one of the people mm-hmm. that we support
yeah, yeah,
here,
yeah, yeah.
was our college minister and at Hill Country Church, where I was on yeah. staff. And the first time I ever met Dr. Huffman, Mark was aghast that he had walked into a church. He says, "What is he doing in church?" Well, that intrigued me, and I ended up going up to meet Dr. Huffman, and we had a meeting together. And I had this paper written by a lawyer from the University of California, Berkeley, who was
yeah.
a creationist. And it was a beautifully penned treatise on creation
yeah,
science.
You went into debate.
Huh?
You went in to that meeting with Dr. Huffman to debate.
Oh, that's right.
Yeah.
Well, not to debate necessarily, but I gave him that paper. I said, would you read this paper and just tell me what you think about it? Because at the same time, I was studying Stephen Covey's book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, and I was on the fifth habit, seek first to understand,
so
then be understood.
That's good.
So I was trying to understand Dr. Huffman. So I gave him this paper. We met again a week later. He brought the paper back to me, just covered in red ink, where he had torn that paper to pieces. And he started explaining to me why. And I just sat there and listened, because the first thing I discovered was this man is so much more brilliant than me. I have no defense for what he's talking about.
Yeah.
He was way over my head. Well, if you talk to him today, he will tell you, looking back, he had talked to a lot of Christians, and a lot of Christians tried to defend
yeah.
what they were
yep.
believing,
yep.
and he would tear them to pieces.
Yep.
But I sat there and just listened and
wow.
asked questions, and that so fascinated him that I was a minister and wasn't arguing with him.
Yeah.
And that is what propelled our friendship. And we've been meeting now every week for 30 years, over 30 years.
And where is his faith now?
Oh, he is a disciple of Jesus Christ. That is where I learned about discipleship by osmosis.
Yeah, relationships, one-on-one. Bob, you really have written, it's funny, right? You've written the manual where there is no manual. It's just hang out with a purpose, love
it's
the person
simple.
In front
it
of
is
you.
So simple. Hang out with a purpose, not with an agenda.
Yeah, yeah.
And the purpose is to let Christ do the work.
Yeah.
Using that as a model going into Acts 15, I think about particularly Jose, the points you left, the middle two points you had on Sunday of anchoring your heart in the gospel and responding to grace with obedience. Just this idea that your heart was anchored in, and you knew your identity, you knew your worth, you knew where you stood. And so you didn't feel this pressure to try to immediately, you know, win that debate or win that argument. And I think that's something that's so key that we see just even the conviction that Paul has in this, you know, opposition that he's faced throughout multiple chapters of the early church, and how he doesn't lose his cool. He's firm and stare. But I think that that example with Dr. Huffman's a great, great way to
see. Yeah, there's a couple of points here. We didn't get to this on Sunday, but details that I think are really beautiful in this chapter, speaking to the same posture that you modeled, Bob, that I hope to model in conversations. Mm-hmm. Sometimes I get excited and I allow what I am thinking to overwhelm a conversation, especially with someone that may not be a Christian. And sometimes, if I'm really honest, I get disappointed when I'm having conversations with Christians and I disagree because I think we should know better. We should do better. And so I let that, you know, escalate too quickly. But anyway, Paul really, and Barnabas both, do a great example in this chapter. They have no written sermons or speeches. It's James and Peter who take the helm. And I thought about this a lot, how they go from Antioch to Jerusalem to talk about the salvation question by faith or via circumcision. And they're in the room, then they do share. So it does say that they share. We just don't know what they shared outside of, hey, this is what God's been doing in Lystra, Derbe, etc. And you know, James and Peter are the ones that speak up. And I bet that took some humility from Paul and Barnabas, like, hey, we've seen these things. Peter obviously saw it. But there was a piece of humility, slow down, because it's not about Paul and Barnabas. God uses everybody for his perfect purpose when we all look to God. So the point that I'm getting to is this whole notion of dying to self and burying the ego and making sure that it's not about us when we go into a point of tension and we're able to check our pride at the door, it changes the game. And I'm saying this as I don't do this every time. I'm learning, I'm growing. I want to do that where, okay, it's not about me being right and the other person is wrong. Jesus, it's about you being glorified.
That's right.
And the other person being built up and edified. Amen. And maybe restored or taking one step closer to Jesus, where, you know, I think about relationships with people that I love that at the time weren't following Jesus. I'm doing too much to try to win them over when it's not my role. It's the role of God to change the heart, not us. So anyway, that stood out to me also. Humility is very important when we talk about addressing tensions.
That's so hard. I feel like personally, just when it comes to tensions that I have faced individually, but I think about this example here in Acts 15 and how much harder I feel like it is sometimes when you see someone, this in verse one, it says certain people.
And then some believers down a couple verses.
But in this example, you see that they're actually, like, I could see the way that Paul and Barnabas are seeing this, where they're actually swaying people. They're actually doing harm to other people. So it's not just doing harm to me, it's doing harm to other people. So how do you balance that tension? How can you maintain that same posture when it's someone else? Because in some ways, I feel like that's almost even harder when you watch someone that's either, you know, talking to maybe non-believers in a way that with a tone, right, or message you wouldn't want, or just how do you address that kind of conflict when in this case, we see people, certain people that are coming off harshly in a way that wasn't true or accurate?
Yeah, I'd say that that's where the promptly and directly comes in. So go straight to that person, address it. Don't let it linger, unless the Lord really stops you. And promptly, by the way, means maybe not right then at the time, but give it 24 hours. So I love that I've been taught on Sunday morning, if I get feedback, just wait, negative feedback, just wait 24 hours. I Sabbath on Monday, so that works out anyway. I don't return anything till Tuesdays. But that letting it sit and then see, is this really a big deal or does it just need to be addressed directly? But making sure that we don't build teams, making sure that we don't create a bigger deal, is a really big part of this as well. What do you think, Bob?
Well, I think it's amazing that God has given us a secret way to do two very, or to refrain from doing two things that will make us pure, blameless, and without fault. And all we have to do is not do two things. Mm. This is in Philippians 2, 13, 14. Do all things without grumbling or arguing so that. Now, when you see the word so that is a cause and effect statement. So that you may be pure and blameless, children of God without fault in the midst of a warped and crooked generation, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. All we have to do is not grumble, complain, murmur, backbite, and argue. And by not doing those two things, we will stand out. Yeah. Because everybody that is led by their ego wants to get into grumbling and complaining, or they want to be right.
Yeah.
And so they get into arguments with people because we've got to make the other person wrong in order for us to be right. Yeah. Well, if you're a believer, you know that there's only one that's is right, and he's living inside of you, and he's got it all under control. So we don't need to argue with anybody. We just listen. And because if we're listening in peace and joy and love, the Spirit in us is ministering to that other person.
That's right. And Bob, that's a good distinction between grumbling, complaining, and so that's on one side, that's the unhealthy, grumbling, complaining, and addressing tension lovingly. So having a conversation with somebody, again, the three of us have experienced that individually. We've done that with one another. We're like, hey, I have some assumptions, or hey, I'm thinking about this. Can we just clear the air? And then when we come with love, the end goal is unity. The end goal isn't look how right one person is over the other. Then we see God glorified and we leave built up.
Yeah.
So I think that's an important distinction to make. Mm-hmm. Addressing a problem directly with somebody is not grumbling or complaining. Ignoring it is not going to make it any better. It's only going to create more, especially more issues when you share it with others versus the person that you have attention with.
I think both of y'all are hitting on something, though, that goes a step further with this, because I think it's even just with the amount of information at our disposal nowadays, but the number of conflicts we choose to involve ourselves in that we had nothing to do with, it may not even be in the same state or country that we're in, but we see it on TV or we hear it online, and we now all of a sudden have something to say. I laugh just because I've done that so many times. And so, Bob, to your point, the ego of trying to get involved in a situation God is not asking us to be involved in. And so I know these are two different situations we're talking about, but I resonate with that as well. And I think I've shared this passage with both of y'all, but in John 21, I love just how this is, God really used this to speak to my heart in this particular area where I was owning or trying, my ego wanted to be involved in a lot of different conflicts or know a lot of things going on or worrying about things that have nothing to do with me. And it's when Peter is talking to Jesus about John, and Peter is basically talking about the life that, the way John's going to end his life. Yeah. And so Peter's asking him, and you can look it up in verse 20 through really the end of the chapter through 26 or 25. But he just says, Jesus says, if I want him to stay alive until I come, what is that to you?
What
follow
is that
me.
To you?
And just,
what
it's
is
such
that
a,
to you?
It's such a like kind, I'm sure it was kind, but firm redirect from Jesus that was like, don't worry about this guy. Don't worry about, you have enough to worry about on your own. You follow me, you know, don't worry about him. And so I think there's so many times where with believers, with unbelievers, I'm worrying about or getting involved in conflicts and involve people that God's like, you just need to follow me, Taylor, like that. And it's hard in itself to do. And so I think so much of our ego wants to be either the fixer, feel like our voice needs to be heard. Social media does not help in that way, because now all of a sudden we have a megaphone to share.
Right.
But I feel like that's a big piece of what we talked about too. Bob, I don't know if you have anything to add to that, but.
Well, all of us, and you brought this out in your sermon Sunday, you said, I've got an opinion.
Yeah.
I've got a lot of opinions, but I'm not going to stand up here in the pulpet and share what these opinions are.
Lord, help me if I do.
Well, our opinions come out of our worldview.
Mm-hmm.
Our worldview is really our ego's way of looking at the world through how we have been conditioned by our families, by our education, by our experiences, generationally, by our age, mm-hmm. by just so many things. And yet, when we come to God, we've got to lay all of that down. Mm-hmm. That's what the Bible tells us. Lay it down. Even football.
Now you're getting me riled up, bro. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. Now I'm going to give my opinion.
I went to my brother-in-law the other day after the sermon. I went home and I says, I want you to know, the actual real football is soccer, because it's been around for a long time.
Oh, boy.
Oh my gosh. Did he let me know his opinion?
Wrong weekend, you know, two incredible NFL playoff games and the national championship. The irony of that, just my opinion, this is an opinion, is I enjoy playing soccer a lot more than football, American football, but I enjoy watching American football a lot more than I enjoy watching soccer. So, hey, on that note, that's a good segue to this, because the passage hits on the foundational truth that it is by faith in Christ that we are saved.
That's
so
right.
We have nothing. Not only do we not have anything to give to God in order to earn that, but we also need to be careful about subconsciously, accidentally placing any boundaries. Because again, you may say, well, circumcision, that's ancient. We don't deal with that. But there are things that we do deal with. And again, these are the things that we need to lovingly address when it comes up in conversations. Mm-hmm. Guys, I have this in my own heart sometimes when I'm looking deeply internally and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I'm falling into thoughts that, God, I need to perform for you. God, I need to do this for you deep down. And it's a continual returning to the gospel and again and again and again. And it's only there where we really fall in love with Jesus more and more and
more. That's right. That's right.
Because of the immense love that he has lavished on us. So anyway, I think that the problems, the tensions, that's a huge part of this chapter. But really the main point is that the one thing that unites us that we should always keep in the center, and if we keep it at the center, we'll have unity when we differ on a lot of different things,
sure,
is that Jesus has done something that we never could have earned, never could have attained.
Right.
And we get to live in that reality every day. It's pretty awesome.
You've shared, Jose, before, just this idea of keeping little things, to focus on the big things. And I think that really is another way of describing what you're sharing, because the enemy is going to try to turn the small things into big things that we have in our lives. Bob, I don't know if you have anything you'd add to what we're talking about.
Well, no, the gospel is the foundation. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel, is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew and the Greek. And the Gentile, and everybody, doesn't matter what color your skin is, doesn't matter. I mean, it's totally inclusive.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
At the same time, it's exclusive in that you've got to come through Jesus.
Through Jesus.
And that's what offends people.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think the part that I did not go as much into that is important for us to recognize, again, is this idea that we need to be careful that these impediments don't creep into our minds, into our lives, into our conversations, especially as we do church. Of course, I would like everybody to serve every Sunday and do all these things, but personally, we need to remember that it's a response to what Jesus has already done. It's not a requirement, and it's certainly not a condition for us to be loved by God. He doesn't love us anymore when we are good, or he doesn't love us any less when we are bad.
Right.
It is this beautiful gift, and we all come from different church backgrounds. So for some of us, there needs to be more unwinding on the on my background. You got the Catholic, you know, they actually believe it's by grace, but then they just add a lot of unhelpful, in my opinion, it's just unhelpful to double down on that truth, because it gets confusing. Well, I do need to do this. I do need to do that. And so for me, I did grow up with that works-based mindset. But it's interesting because you go to the other side and you go to the most un-Catholic, you know, tradition, you go to the old, very charismatic side, which is very open, but then it becomes workspace too. Well, if you don't speak in tongues, if you don't worship a certain way, then are you really saved? And so that's something that we need to really guard against and make sure that we're focused on the fact that it's only by grace and what Jesus has done that we are saved.
But what you just mentioned is the collective ego that happens naturally because the ego, it loves drama. Mm-hmm. And the way you create drama, you have to have a protagonist and an antagonist. And so the protagonist, the ego, your ego, your own personal ego is always right, and the other person has to be wrong.
Yeah.
So you come up with an idea, and then you share that idea, and you get other people to agree with you. And that's how churches are formed.
Yeah, denominations.
Their churches are formed based on egoic, collective, ego-centric ideas.
Yeah.
Jose, and that doesn't bring unity. That divides the body of Christ. That's what denominations.
Right.
The word denominator is divide.
Mm.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
And we have a common denominator that we forget about often, right? We focus more about what makes us different versus the one common denominator that we all have in common. So that's a goal. Or
yes.
We need to be intentional.
Oh, I was just going to say, Jose, I love how you brought up on Sunday, you're talking about circumcision. You're like, okay, that's not a prevalent church issue that we have right now. But that same line of thought, and to your point, this idea of how we respond to grace, just the notion that you need to work yourself to get quote unquote either clean before God or right before God before you can approach him. Like, those can be so subtle, but even
so
growing
subtle.
Up in the church, it's a relatable thing that I've experienced, and I subconsciously don't even realize that I'm thinking certain ways before I approach God. And I think it's worth talking about just now, because I think, again, something as dramatic as circumcision, you're like, okay, that's not a prevalent issue, but this I think really is something that happens to all of us, whether you're serving every week or not.
I talked about Martin Luther and Reformation, October 31st, 1517, and that in and of itself became a religion. So then it became, look how right we are and look how wrong you are, even though they were right. They were right. But here's the bottom line, and this is important to say because of what you shared, Bob, about the church and denominations. This last part of the chapter where Barnabas and Paul go separate ways because of differences. In this case, John Mark had already jumped ship before, and so something happened there, and Paul's like, no, I don't want to go with that guy. I hope that later on, Paul would have been like, that I should have. That's, again, my opinion, my thought. That'd be cool to you know, and I think he may have gotten there because he said, ultimately, 2 Timothy, bring Mark because he's helpful.
Right.
He's helpful to me. So again, Paul is human. He's not Jesus.
That's right.
But Paul is human. But my point in all of that is, it's okay when we go different ways. I talk to other pastors about that as well. I'm so glad that you're doing church this way. I'm so glad that we have differences because we're humans. We have a diversity of we have a diverse population that may prefer one thing over the other, as long as we hold fast to the common denominator. I think that there's unity, and God really doesn't take a lot of unity for God to bless and God to be pleased with. It's this, again, I'm right, or my way is the only way, and you're doing it not my way or the right way. That's the danger when it comes to Christians.
Well, I think what you say every Sunday, and sometimes you even put a slide up there.
Yeah.
We are a bunch of imperfect people following a perfect Savior. That is exalting Jesus Christ, and it's putting us in our proper place.
That's right.
And we need to understand that people are going to be offended. Paul was offended by Timothy.
Yep, yep.
And Paul was a young Christian.
Offended
we have to
Barnabas,
remember that.
By Barnabas.
No, Barnabas took Timothy. Or by Mark.
Yeah, took Mark. Yeah, Paul was offended by Mark. Yeah, that's right.
Paul
that's
was right. offended by Mark's abandonment of them. And you know, Paul was very opinionated.
He was on his journey. Yeah.
Oh, he, yeah.
We'll read next week. It's interesting. I mean, just a teaser. I mean, Timothy comes along in Acts 16. That's why I was trying to figure out.
You meant Mark.
John Mark. And he comes along, and then Paul circumcises Timothy for the sake of the Jews in the area. So we just read about, hey, don't circumcise. And then he's, so again, it's so mysterious the way that God moves, and you can't put him in a box. And also, he, when three or more are gathered, what Jesus said, there I am. So it's about unity.
That's right.
It's in the time, in a place, when we have the spirit of unity, then God's able to do more than we can ever ask or imagine. And it's this fun adventure that he has us on, that everybody is welcome. You may think, well, I'm not a church leader or this or that. No, it's so fun to see how God moves in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our workplaces, in our schools, when we have eyes to see and have conversations like these. So this was fun. Thank you, guys.
Amen.
And then let's talk more about this whole Timothy thing next week.
Thanks for listening to the Conversations podcast. Be a part of the conversation by sending questions about the Sunday message directly from ccc.guide or by emailing conversations@cypresscreekchurch.com. See you back for the next conversation.